All right, well, tonight we are actually going to begin a study of Moses. And by begin a study, I mean we're going to try to fly, literally, this is flying through the Bible to help us learn what the Bible story, the story of the Bible is. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at Adam. And 2 weeks ago, if we were to summarize Adam in just a few words, what is the story of Adam and the story of Adam and Eve? What does that present to us as we look at, if we were telling someone the story, what is the story of the Bible? What does Adam and Eve represent for us?
Our beginning.
Beginning?
Disobedience, which...
I was going to say our protection.
Yeah, that's a good word.
Protection. And ultimately, the fall of man, right?
Yeah.
And the introduction of sin. And so last week, we looked at Abraham. How would you summarize the story of Abraham and all of the things that happened there? And how it relates to that whole story of the Bible?
It shows him how he was so faithful to God. He had to make that. He almost made that sacrifice to Isaac. But then his thing like, wow.
Yeah.
And it shows how much trials and tribulation he went through too.
Good.
For fear I sound like a broken record, disobedience.
Right.
There's a theme here.
I think maybe Sunday one of our songs should be the obedience song so I can actually learn how to spell obedience again. What else?
Abraham was made in the image of God.
He was.
Well, it was about sacrifice.
Sacrifice?
Ultimate love.
Love. And there was the introduction of a promise, right? The introduction of God's covenant between Abraham, right? Between Abraham and the nation of Israel. But that also extended to, after the sacrifice, after Isaac and Abraham went up on the mountain, and Abraham was stopped from sacrificing his son. God said the covenant was between he and all the nations of the world, right?
All his offspring.
Through Abraham. Introduction of a blessing. Introduction of a promise. Of blessing. Through the faithfulness of Abraham. Today, we begin what we're going to look at, Moses.
Ooh.
And I'm going to tell you right now, next week we're going to look at David, and that's going to even be harder. Moses. Where do you even begin with Moses? He is written about. The entire book of Exodus is all of Moses. But Moses actually wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so, we are going to look at the entire book of Exodus this evening. And I, if we were to imagine what this is going to be like, so we could describe who Moses is and all the things he had involved in. You ever seen those pictures of the Arctic fox as they're bounding across the snow, and all of a sudden they hear their prey that they're after, and they jump up in the air and they nosedive down into the snow, and they come up and they've got whatever they're. That is how I feel like we're going to be going through the book of Exodus. We're going to jump for a little while, we're going to talk for a minute, and then we're going to jump, we're going to nosedive, and then we're going to come up for some air and see what we got, right? So that's kind of the way this is going to work tonight. So, but it will start a little bit slow so we can have an introduction. So, we have our handy-dandy flying through the Bible airplane here. Would you like to read? Just pass it on. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 20 to 22. I realize we're jumping ahead a little bit. We're missing a little bit in what's in the introduction. But this is kind of giving us a lay of the land of the introduction to Moses.
So start at 20?
20 through 22, please.
All right. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives and the people multiplying and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses, and Pariah changed all his people, saying, every son that is born shall cast into the river, and every daughter shall save alive.
Okay, so this is Pharaoh issuing a message that to all the midwives of the Hebrew women, that, and midwives are those who help ladies have babies, right? He said, this is what you're going to do if they give birth to a male. I want you to kill it, throw it in the river. If they give birth to a female, then they can live. All right? That's the kind of Pharaoh we're dealing with at this point in time. All right, so chapter 2, verses 1 through 10.
Now a man went from the house of Levi and took as his wife A Levite woman. The woman conceived Bo, a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with a linen and hinge. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to a bath at the river. While her young woman walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman. She took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one from the Hebrew's child. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew's woman to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water.
Very good.
Some of the names I couldn't pronounce my mind.
Yep, some of those names are kind of hard. So Pharaoh's daughter now has Moses. And let's skip forward. We're actually going to move to chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. But what happens between chapter or verse 10 and verse 11, we find out here shortly when we look at what we're just going to blip over. I'll tell you where it's at. Acts chapter 7. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 7, and don't turn there, but Stephen is giving his account. And Stephen makes the statement that when Moses was 40 years old, that's when this next event happened. Okay? So 11 through 15, please.
Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people, looking all around and seeing no one. He struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one and the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor? Who made you a commander and judge over us?" The man replied, "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "What I did is certainly known." When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to living in the land of Midian and sat down by a well.
Okay, very good. So what's happened? Moses is now 40 years old. Let me kind of put a little picture here, look about our map. Egypt is right here, right? Right here's the Red Sea. The Nile is this blue line that comes up through here. The Nile was the life-giving water of all of Egypt at the time, right? Now, we've all seen the pharaohs and the temples, and, you know, Karnak and all that stuff. So Moses is over here in this area, and he kills an Egyptian. Go ahead and sit down. Then what happens? He runs away, right? So up here on the board, as we look, right here, this area right here in Saudi Arabia, this area right on the other side of the Red Sea, this is the land of Midian right here, right in this area. Okay? So Moses was around over here somewhere, and he crossed over. This is the Sinai Peninsula, and then he went over here into Midian to run away from all the Egyptians. Okay? So let's keep on reading. Verse 16 through 25, please.
Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock, and the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, and he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto the daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. Bear him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them.
Very good. Thank you. So what's happened so far in our story?
Moses fled, got married,
and had a kid. Probably a few. All right. So that takes us to chapter 3 and verse 1. But We also find out in Acts chapter 7 during Stephen's speech that Moses was 80 years old at this point in time when we come into this section of scripture. So we have just blasted through 80 whole years of Moses' life. The first 40 years he lived as an Egyptian prince. The next 40 years he was on the run, fearing Pharaoh and his retribution for murdering an Egyptian. And now we have the story of the burning bush. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, please.
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "Come aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn?" So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
Very good. So we have this burning bush event. God is, the angel of the Lord is in the bush. The bush is not being consumed, and he is speaking directly with Moses. We're going to skip a few verses, and we're going to run right over to verse 13 through 15. Chapter 3, verse 13 through 15.
That's it. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations."
Okay. So God has asked Moses to go back to Israel, and he's kind of arguing with God throughout this whole process. And so finally Moses says, "Hey, I'll go. It's great. Who am I supposed to say sent me?" And God says, "I am. Tell them I am." Sometimes we have a hard time in our English language understanding what am means. I am. That whole Hebrew statement can be summarized by using a whole lot of words that sound something like this: the one who reigns with supreme authority, who is eternal and causes all things to exist, has sent me to you. That's what God says to Moses as he asks, who do I say, what's your name? You tell them that the I am. And it's as if God says, "I am the Lord who reigns with supreme authority. I am eternal, and I cause everything to exist. That is who's sending you." I think that's amazing. When we read, "I am," well, that's a great statement. But what does it really compound, right? So we're getting this picture now that Moses is starting to have this very real understanding of who it is that's actually speaking to him. And God is being very plain and very clear that he has a mission for Moses to perform at 80 years old. I think that's amazing.
My answer, it's always say that there's a hint understanding the name in Revelation 1:4, where it is said of Christ, him which is and which was and which is to come. So that's, you know, about the same thing.
Yes, I am.
Yeah, I am.
I am eternal. I cause all things. Yeah, we're going to get to this conversation that Moses has with God. And it's pretty fascinating, the opportunities that Moses had. So let's read verses 14, chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Now, just so we know, Moses is going through this entire process. He's still having this argumentative conversation with God about whether he's going back to Egypt or not. So chapter 4, verses 14 through 17.
Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs.
Okay. I apologize. I probably should have had you read verse 13 as well, because that's where Moses says, send someone else. I don't want to do it. I apologize. I miswrote what verse I wanted to start at. Moses says, I don't want to do it. And God is very frustrated. His anger was rekindled against Moses, right? Mm-hmm. Because many of you may know the story, and because we have the beauty of looking, you know, down the street, why do you think God was so angry that Moses wouldn't go by himself and not take Aaron?
God told him he'd be with him. Yeah. Moses didn't believe it, apparently.
Yeah. Yeah. God said, I'll take care of you. No, I don't want to do it. I'm going to stand right beside you. I will give you the words. No. Pick somebody else. Mm-hmm. Here in just a few chapters, we're going to find out in just a few chapters, we're going to find out why I believe God was so disappointed and frustrated with Moses at this point that now he's going to have Aaron come alongside and perform these miracles with him. So let's look at, kind of moving through the story, Moses and Aaron, they head off to Egypt. In chapter 5, we begin the story of the plagues. The story of the plagues goes from chapter 5 all the way through, and I failed to write it down, but I think it's chapter 11. It is. Chapter 11, and then we have Passover in chapter 12. So for chapter 5 through chapter 12, we have the 10 plagues of Egypt. And I'm just going to list them off here. We're not going to read through them. But I also want you to note this, that God was using Moses to confront Pharaoh to, one, let his people go and prove that God, Yahweh, is the one true God. It's interesting that all of these plagues actually correspond to gods or goddesses of Egypt. So if you have your Bible and you want to take a couple of quick notes, when you get to, I apologize, I didn't write them down. I was going through the book and writing them myself. When you look at the very first plague is he turns water to blood. The gods of the Nile was Isis and Hapi, H-A-P-I, Hapi, 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 however you say the words. They were gods and goddesses of the Nile, fertility. The Nile was the breath of life that went through all of Egypt, and everything that happened that caused green grass to grow, it was from the Nile River, right? Just from an agricultural perspective. So the gods and goddesses of the Nile, God was more powerful than them and turned the water to blood. The second plague were the frogs. There was the frog god. It was the goddess of fertility as well. Frogs became very abundant, came out of the water because the water had turned to blood. They had to leave. They came out of the water and covered all the land. The gnats and the lice are said to have, the dust of the earth turned into gnats. Every now and then we'll have gnats in the house, and it drives me crazy that we have this one gnat that comes around, and I don't know how we don't kill it. I think we do. It's just one, and it bothers me all night. I can't imagine the dust of the earth turning into gnats. That was against the god of the earth god. His name was Geb, G-E-B. He looked like this creator god is what he was like. Then there was the fly god. That was our fourth plague. God, our God, Yahweh, is the God over all creation and the flies and the gnats. The fifth one was the killing of all the livestock. And there was a god of the cows, which was Hathor. And then there was the bull god, which you've probably seen his hieroglyph on the walls, right? Any pictures that you see, you'll see this god that looks like a bull with the horns coming out. That's the Apiris. And then you have the boils. Well, that was also the god of Isis. She was known as the healing god, the goddess of healing. Then we had the plague of the hail and the sky god. That was, this was an aptly named god by the name of Nut, N-U-T. Also, Seth, the storm god. All of these are Egyptian gods or goddesses that at the time, and God was proving through all of these plagues that he was in control. Then we have the god, the plague of the locust, which was Osiris. He was a crop fertility god that they would offer sacrifices to. And then you have the god of darkness, you had the plague of darkness, where all the sun turned black, everything turned black throughout the day. Anyone have a sneaky suspicion what god God was rebuffing at that point? The sun god. Anybody know his name?
Ra.
Ra. That's right. Ra, Amun-Ra. You've heard those names, I'm certain. So God was showing that he is master and control of what goes on in light. And then finally, we have the last plague, which was the plague of the firstborn. This particular plague was against the god Pharaoh. The Pharaohs were all self-proclaimed gods of their world, and they were above all others in their culture. The firstborn was a direct affront. God chose to directly confront Pharaoh in the fact that he is not a god. He does not control.
he is weak, and God of gods is Yahweh. Then we have Passover. Passover was where they killed the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and over that evening, the angel of death passed over. And when the angels saw the blood on the doorpost, they would pass over that home and then go and kill the firstborn of the next home that did not. So all throughout Egypt, the firstborn was killed. Pharaoh's firstborn was killed. If you are a firstborn in the room, just because you're not a child, I'm a firstborn, I would have been killed. That happened even in the livestock, it says. It was all over throughout. A lot of death and destruction. This brings us to Exodus chapter 12, and verses 31 through 42.
And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send him out of the land in haste. They said, "We be all dead men." And people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up, and their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to
Sukkoth.
About 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children. And the mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even this selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went from the land of Egypt. 42.
Nope, you did just fine. Thank you very much. So, we have the exodus of the children of Israel. Who's leading them out?
Moses.
God made a way for them to become very wealthy on their way out, didn't he? Mm-hmm. The Egyptians were giving away all of their gold and jewelry and sending them to leave, get out of here, leave, whatever it takes. It says that there's over 600,000 men on foot. It is believed by all estimates that it's well over 1 million people were released with flocks, and so cattle, sheep, goats, whatever they were raising, all of their possessions, all of the gold and silver they could carry from the Egyptians, all of their flocks, all of their herds, everything. That is an amazing exodus. And just to put it on the map so you know where we are, Ramses is around in this area, and now they're heading this way over a day and a half's journey, and they're going to come to the Red Sea. So chapter 14, verse 10 through 14.
And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace.
Okay. So what's happening?
Pharaoh and his army are chasing them.
Chasing them. And what is it? What is the encouragement that Moses gives to them?
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. I think I wanted to capture this particular part of the conversation and this part of the story of Moses, because I think this verse is often quoted by many of us, myself included, and that it is what we usually say is stand firm, do not be afraid. The Lord will deliver you do not be afraid, stand firm, for you will see the deliverance of the Lord for you today. We can even claim that promise today, right? We often look at one another and say, be courageous, be encouraged, right? God does fight for us. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21 through 31.
Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with wall water on the right and on the left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horses, men, and followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud of the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sun or the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were flowing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and the left. The day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw Egyptians laying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
Thank you. Does anyone else just think that's awesome? I would have.
I saw a video. I think it was something about, I don't remember the group who does it, but they went on an expedition to the Red Sea. There's all these chariot wheels in the bottom, all covered up with.
That was incredible. Yeah.
Proof. Wow. I mean, I think it would just be fun to walk on dry ground through the Red Sea, and a pillar, a wall taller than this room, right? Mm-hmm. Taller walls of water. And just because I'm creative, watching the fish, right? Just watching the fish go by, and they're all looking at you, and you're looking at them, and you keep on walking on dry ground. I think that's just amazing. Mm-hmm. I think it's a great picture. And it's almost as if God is laughing. Hey, look what I can do. And then you get all of this beauty, even in this terrible situation, all this beauty. Yeah.
It's kind of like, you know, when you're like driving and you get lost. And but me and my driving stuff, when I get lost, like I was going to Noblesville Thanksgiving, and God had all the, like the birds migration, which is a beautiful thing, but it's kind of funny. They were all circling around me and following me, and I'm like, wait, do I go this way or do I go this way? Do I go this way? So I was just following the birds, but they go, last man. But anyways, I wanted to stop. I stopped at the roundabout. I was trying to take a video. People were honking at behind me, and I'm like, oh, I gotta go. But yeah, it's kind of cool how God has all this creation. Like you're looking at them, they're looking at you. It's kind of cool how everything follows. Because I always think of Matthew 7. It says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own worries. Yeah. Even the birds in the sky.
Very good.
I would get worried. That's always look at when I see birds in the sky. I'm like, no, I'm not worried. You're not worried.
So yeah. Cool. Well, my question, I mean, so far we've seen some pretty amazing things that God has done. 10 plagues, completely, not anything anyone's ever seen before. Splitting the Red Sea where a million people, think about that. I mean, when I walk in my backyard after the water has receded and the snow is gone and it's all thawed out, a million people walked over dry ground. I can't do that in my own backyard. And I'm just one person, right? I can't walk across my backyard just after the water's been moved without creating a mud pit, right? It's just getting moshy and gross. A million people and animals, herds. You ever seen what animals do to a field? I mean, they just destroy it. A million plus the herds walked on dry ground. That's huge. And at the end, they all feared God and they were respectful of who Moses was and what he was doing, right? Well, now we're actually going to kind of get into the story of Moses and his relationship with God. So in chapter 15, we see, we're not going to read it, but in chapter 15, just so you know, Moses, the children of Israel, they come upon this spring this pool of water that's rancid and terrible, and you can't drink it because it's poisonous. And he throws a piece of wood into that water, turns it into sweet water, and they were able to drink. And then shortly thereafter, they came to a land where there were 70 palm trees and 12 springs of water for everyone, all of the million and the herds to drink from. Chapter 16, we have the story of quail, because the children of Israel were all of a sudden complaining again that God couldn't protect them. God wasn't going to be able to take care of them. And they've seen these wonderful, wonderful things. And so God sends more than they could possibly eat in quail, and then he sends them manna every morning. Every morning, Monday through Saturday. And on Saturday, he gives them a double portion to last, or rather Sunday through Friday. And on Friday, he gives them a double portion. And on Saturday, they have their extra that they don't have to work for, as Saturday is the seventh day. This takes us up to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, 1 through 7.
And all of the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto the people, and that they be almost ready to stone me? And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before you on the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock there, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?
Okay.
They're testing.
So now the children of Israel are getting tired of walking around. It's only been about a couple of months, about 3 months or so, since their exodus from Egypt. Thank you. God tells Moses to strike the rock, and out comes water. But still, Moses is frustrated. So let's look at where that goes in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6.
Is that 40?
Yes.
Yes, 4 through 6.
4 through 6. Okay. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the people. Although the whole world is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that are you to say to the Israelites.
Okay. So what's God saying here?
Listen and obey.
Listen and obey. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So in chapter 20, we get the Ten Commandments. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Now to kind of play the set the picture here, God has told them that they are to go and wash themselves, clean up, put on new clean clothes, take a bath, be prepared, but don't walk past this one spot. Call, come gather at the mountain, and then Moses, you're going to come up, and I'm going to speak. Okay? So let's read through what these Ten Commandments are. 1 through 17, please.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days shall be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
What has Moses just been given?
The Ten Commandments.
The rules to live by.
The rules to live by. In the book, it makes this statement that the first four rules that God gives us, the first four commandments, are being able to put God first. The next set of rules are taking time to be with God. And the remainder from about honor your father and mother and on below are the character by which we are to live. It's interesting, they're fairly straightforward, right? But the children of Israel, verse 18 through 21 says this: when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Why does Moses tell them it's so important for them to hear the voice of God?
So they can build a relationship with God.
So they can build a relationship with God. This is a healthy fear of God, right? Uh-huh. To keep them from sinning. Keep them from doing something dumb and silly and wrong. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through chapter 31, God lays out for Moses exactly what is supposed to be done, how to build the tabernacle, what the ark is supposed to look like, how the ark is supposed to be used, the burnt offerings, the incense, everything that was in the tent of meeting and the tabernacle, right? When we went through the book of Hebrews, we saw what that tabernacle looked like, and we know that there was a Holy of Holies on the inside, and on the outside was where they did the burnt offerings, and then outside of that was where the children of Israel gathered. So we've seen that. But in Exodus chapter 32, while God is on the mountain with Moses and having this grand conversation on how to worship and how to praise God and how to worship and giving them the opportunity for forgiveness of sin. Does anybody have a title for that chapter?
32?
Yep, what's the title of chapter 32?
The Golden Calf.
The Golden Calf. The children of Israel got so tired of waiting for God to get done talking with Moses and for God to scribe all of these commands and all of these instructions on the stone tablets that they got together with Aaron and they collected a whole bunch of gold, threw it in the fire and melted it down and created a golden calf. Commandment number one that they heard from the Lord himself was what? No other gods before me. Number two was thou shalt not have any graven images. Number three was you aren't supposed to bow down to them.
They didn't listen at all.
And what's worse, Aaron, when God sends Moses down the hill and says, the children of Israel are disobeying. Go fix it. He confronts his own brother, and his brother says, what? Well, the gold just went in the fire, and when it came out, it just appeared as a golden calf. So now I'm going to ask my question that I asked a little bit too early. Our God knows everything, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Why is it that you think God was so frustrated that Moses wouldn't just do what he said, but had to bring along his brother to speak for him rather than speak the words of God himself? Do you not think that it's because he knew Aaron was going to allow the children of Israel to be led astray? Not casting dispersions, not casting, just asking the question. It's one of those questions that it's God knows best. And sometimes in my life, I don't always listen, and maybe that's the case in your life. God says, go this way. And I say, you know what, Lord? Coming over here would be really fun, and I can walk this way, and I'll get to that other point. Guess what? It doesn't work that way, does it?
No.
No.
It's kind of like how we gotta rely on God's strength and God's way, because if we go our own way, we're going to like, yeah, we're going this way. Mm-hmm. And what that does, it brings down pridefulness, it brings down, you go into like a deeper downhill spiral if you don't go God's way.
Yep.
And we can't rely on our own strength, because if we rely on our own strength, we tend to fail, but if we rely on God's strength to get us through the day, we went out, okay, Lord.
Very good. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 33.
Yeah.
In Exodus chapter 33, we want to read the verses 1 through 11 first. You want to read? Pass it on.
And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and
the Hebrites,
and the Hittite and Perizzites and Hivites and the
Jebusites.
Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, let I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, and I may know what to do upon thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Congeneration?
Contrition.
And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it caused to pass when Moses went out upon to the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all of the people saw the cloud pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and whispered every man in his tent door, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man. Speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, and the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou haste not, let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know through thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and they, the people, have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all of the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thy name, thy by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will not make all my goodness pass before thy, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thy, and will be generous to whom I will be generous, and will show mercy upon, I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by name, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by thy, and I put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but not my face shall not be seen.
Okay. What just happened?
A lot.
Yeah. So back in the beginning of chapter 33, what did God say? Thank you, by the way.
No, he said that at the beginning it was like no other gods but him, mm-hmm. and the Ten Commandments and
yep.
all that.
And in chapter 33, he said, he said, y'all go ahead, I'm not coming with you. Because if I come with you, you're probably going to die. I can't handle this anymore. You guys have really messed up. Go on. I'll take care of you. I'll send an angel before you, but I'm not going with you. That's what God said to the children of Israel. And this is what makes Moses. We have told the whole story of Moses. See, his birth, the fiery burn, the bush, the Ten Commandments, leading him out of Exodus. But this is what defines Moses. What does Moses do? In response to God saying, y'all go ahead, I'm not coming.
He went to talk to him.
That's right. Moses moved the tent outside of the camp. He picked up
the whole thing and he walked away from everybody else. He set it out here. And he said, y'all, I'm going to go talk to God. And he said, he pleads with God. And what is it exactly that he pleads? If you don't come with us, what's the point? Who are we? We're just another group of people on the face of the earth that are separated from you, God. You are who makes us who we are. It is probably the most defining moment in all of Moses' life. Besides, at age 40, he killed an Egyptian. At age 80, he led them out of Egypt. And now, somewhere between age 80 and 120, probably around 81, 82 years old, Moses is saying, God, if you aren't coming with us, we're not going anywhere. We need you to be here with us. And God says, I'll go with you. And then Moses uniquely says, then show me your glory, Lord. I want to see you. We've been talking face to face, but I know this is not all of who you are. And God says, no, no, you can't handle that. No one can handle seeing my true face. So he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you see just my backside. I think that's humorous. Mm-hmm. Right? That's a funny part. God says, no, you can't handle this. But what I'll do is I'll put my hand across over you. I'll walk by you. I'll turn my back to you. And then I'll remove my hand. And you can see just my back parts. And we read here shortly that the radiance that was burned into the face of Moses was such that the children of Israel could not look at him. In fact, from then on, any time that Moses spoke with them, he would put a veil over his face because they could not see, they could not stand to look at the radiance, the glory that had been embedded, impugned, given to, transferred to Moses.
But any time that he went to the tent of meeting, he would lift that and face to face with Jesus. He would have that conversation. I apologize, I've actually read that. I just told you the story, and you can find that in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. Moses' radiance, the radiance that is on his face and how he is addressing the children of Israel. We have to conclude the story of Moses, and I realize it's a little late, but we're not going to worry about that. We only have a few more minutes. If you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, it's the last book that Moses wrote.
What was it again?
34, chapter 34.
Deuteronomy chapter 34. And we just want to read verses 1 through 8, please. Have a volunteer to read that? I'll read it. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 8. Then Moses climbed up Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There, the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far west as the sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of the palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I will let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross into it." At the map, Moses stood here somewhere on this mountain, and he saw all of this land. All of the promised land that God had made.
Wow.
That's what Moses got to see. All of the true promised land, not just what Israel is today, but all of it that he promised. But he also said, "You will not cross over it. You will not cross the river. You will not cross into it." And that's a reference to, you will not lead the children of Israel through it and into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He, meaning God, buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite of Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is.
Wow.
Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. We would typically think that that is the end of Moses' story. A gentleman who brought us the law, gave us the first five books, the history, the fall, a promise. Moses brought to us the ability for us to have forgiveness and worship of a heavenly Father. But God rewarded him for all of his effort. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 17? Ooh. Moses was not allowed to cross over and go to the promised land.
17.
Moses was not allowed to lead the children of Israel there. But Moses was present on a mountain with Jesus. Verses 1 through 3, chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain all by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses wasn't allowed to cross over. Moses was given the privilege to descend into the promised land and stand and put his arm around Jesus and encourage him for what was coming next. Moses had known God face to face. And if we believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, often God the Son, Jesus, met face to face. I think Moses was an old friend. I think Moses was someone who could encourage Jesus. And I think it's very cool that Moses, who gave us the law, gave us an opportunity for the tabernacle, laid out how to perform the sacrifices for forgiveness, who taught the children of Israel to sprinkle the blood over the Ark of the Covenant.
No.
And as we learned in the book of Hebrews, the tabernacle was nothing more than a picture of what happens in heaven. And the ark was the throne of God. And as they sprinkled that, that was just as if Jesus and his blood being sprinkled and shed for us. Moses had an opportunity to encourage Jesus as he began his ministry and was fervently moving towards the cross. Moses. That's our deep dive into Moses. Flying through the Exodus is about as fast as I could possibly do it. I hope that this is encouraging. As we look at this book, it's very difficult to take 5 pages from this book and then study all of that person, right? Moses gave us the opportunity. He showed us how to ask forgiveness. He showed us the importance of worship. He showed us, more specifically at the end of his life, how to plead to have a relationship with God and why it was so important. That he couldn't do anything. We are just a worthless people without God. We're just like everyone else. But we are different. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. Please forgive me if I speak out of turn and if I've said something wrong this evening that isn't right. I pray, Lord, that you would correct it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of Moses. We thank you that he taught us about worship, about forgiveness, what true love for one another looks like, to the point, Lord, that he would actually go and argue and have a conversation with you. Encourage us this week, Lord. Help us to be courageous. Help us to know that you are God and that all we need to do is stand firm and know that you are God and that you love us and that you will provide for us and you will take care of us. Even when it looks dark, when it's hard, and it's a struggle. I love you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see you, Nate. Do you have some teeth taken out?